Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Clayton, and I'm a lead pastor here at Central. Glad you guys are with us. If you're a guest, thank you for being here as well. And to begin today, I want to bring up a scenario that I think almost every one of us has dealt with, especially if we are those who drive in this room. Every one of us has had those moments where you're at a red light and there's a car in front of you and all of a sudden it goes green and they don't move. Like, what is going on with that? Why are they not moving? And we give them about a half a second before, you know, you give them the little beep, like, you don't want to be super rude, be like, boop, just want to remind you, hey, we got things to do. I got places to be. You need to move. And look, I'll just tell you, I'm one of those people that if someone honks at me, I just honk back. Anybody else do that? Like, I just honk back. I don't know. And if you, like, tailgate me, I am going to go slower. Like, it's just natural inside of me. I don't know. It's like a psychologist in this room needs to diagnose me with whatever that is. Some of you guys are the same way, where it's just, I just want to get even. I don't know. Maybe that's something wrong with me. But we get in those moments, and we're waiting for that person to move, and it's a green light, and they should be going. They don't. And so you're thinking, are they on their phone? As you get off your phone, you know what I mean? And you're like, you know, in their phone, or did they have like a stroke? Then you kind of think, like, is something going on? And really what it is that they're stuck in a place, in an intersection that should be moving, and other people are wanting to go, and they're not moving at all. And I was thinking about this. I think that Christians, and I would say that probably most of us are believers in Jesus. We call ourselves Christians in this room. That most of us are living like those cars, where we have a green light in front of us. We have an opportunity to move forward, and yet we don't move forward. And so the big question for us today is, so now what? What am I supposed to do? What is my next step? How am I supposed to move forward in my walk with God? Now, last week, we just started off our very first week here all together. After the grand opening, we had 1 week. And so last week, we talked about Jesus, and we shared the gospel, and we gave people an opportunity to respond. And I also said something to all of you in this room who are believers in Jesus. Said, look, I know that most of you are not okay. I know that there's things going on in your life, and I want to give you an opportunity down here at the front to be able to come and just, man, just get right with God. And man, no one moved. No one moved. And I was like, okay, look, I realized that I got like 10 problems of my own, and I want to get right with God, but I'm so glad that our church is full of perfect people, okay? I'm just so glad. I mean, it's pretty amazing. Honestly, I didn't even know what to preach on today. I was like, maybe y'all need to preach to me, because I got lots of issues. But I'm so glad that y'all are, I get it. Like, you're not perfect. No one's perfect. That is not true at all. And so I was thinking this week of, like, what is going on? Like, what is actually the thing that keeps us from moving, from actively moving forward in our faith? And I think the thing is that for most of us, let me just get real with you. I think we're too comfortable living a private Christian life. Between me and God, no one else's business, I'm doing my own thing. And if you were to be honest with yourself, it's kind of made you stuck. You find yourself stuck, not because you don't believe. Like, you believe in Jesus. You're like, Jesus, he's everything to me. I believe in Jesus. It's not that God isn't working, because God is working. The problem is that most of us, we've stopped taking next steps in our faith. And so today, that's what today is all about. This idea of taking your next step. And I've been working on this sermon all week, and I just want to let y'all know that I changed it up last night, okay? Like, it's kind of scary for me. Usually I finish early in the week. I turn in my notes. They make the notes for all you guys. So if you have the digital notes, I just want to apologize in advance, because it's not going to be perfect. It's not going to fill in. How many of y'all are one of those people that you got to have it all filled in, right? I get some of y'all come to me after the church, and you're like, you didn't say this one thing that was in your notes. I'm like, come on. And so I'm just telling y'all, there's a button you can push to give you all the answers in advance, because I'm not about to go through all of them, okay? I am changing some things up, because last night I was shaving my head and I was thinking about I was getting prepared for you guys, and that 5 minutes is about all the time I think during the week. It's about 5 minutes, and 5 minutes I'm shaving my head and I'm like, this isn't it, man. I just had this thought of like, something needs to be said that's a little bit different. And so that's what you're getting today, all right? I just need to be real with y'all a little bit, okay? So that's what we're gonna do. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 2. In the book of Colossians, God has been dealing with me this week in this passage we're gonna look at. And I love Colossians. Colossians is probably one of my favorite books of the Bible, because at the very beginning, Colossians chapter 1, it's all about Jesus and who he is, and it has this high, lofty view of Jesus. And so we all had this idea of who Jesus is, the scope of who we think he is. But let me just tell you, Colossians 1 blows it out of the water and says, you have no idea who Jesus really is. He is greater and bigger and more powerful and awesome than you can ever imagine. I love Colossians 1. The rest of Colossians is about how to follow him. But there's these two verses that are right in the middle we're going to look at today. And I think they're kind of like, I think of them as a staircase of us taking next steps, taking our next step in our walk with God, going from understanding who Jesus is to how I should respond. And so that's what we're going to look at today. These two verses that are the turning point in Colossians are really important. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. We're going to kind of break them down a little bit right in here. And so let me just read the first verse of today, verse 6. Here's what it says. It says, and now, after talking about Jesus, now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. A lot of us look at that verse, and I think a lot of us, we end up just kind of skipping through that. It's kind of like just the transition verse. You're like, yeah, I get it, and we move on. But man, this is so important right here that I feel like we need to get this, because the problem is a lot of us get stuck in our faith, even though we say we believe, we get stuck because we kind of pick and choose who Jesus is to us. We pick and choose who we want him to be, because if we were honest, we're kind of the center of our own worlds. Why do I have my name tag on? I just realized I have my name tag on. There we go. It's weird. Sorry, squirrel. like talking about squirrels every week. We pick and choose who we want Jesus to be. And so I want to just kind of break this down just a little bit. Here's what it says. It's now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord. Now we look at this phrase and we're like, okay, I get that. I've seen that a lot of times. But there's a purpose behind calling Jesus those names. Those are not just, that's not just one name. Those are individual titles of who Jesus is. I mean, think about this. It says that he is Christ. Now that is bigger than you and I could ever imagine. It's saying that he is Savior and Lord. He is the forgiver of sins. He is the great sacrifice that is paid for your sins by dying on the cross. That is a big, lofty view of who Jesus is. And a lot of times we look at Jesus, we're like, dude, he is my Savior. I love that. I love that he has saved me. Thank you, Jesus. But the problem is, we don't see the other parts of him. And we're like, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Now I got the rest of my life to go and live. I got things that I want to do. Thank you for giving me the freedom. I don't have to pay for my sins, but now I can just go do whatever I want. And that is a small view of who Jesus is, because he's not just Christ. It also describes him in this very personal way. It describes his name Jesus, which is his human name, saying that Jesus, he understands us. He knows us. He's walked where we've walked. He's gone through the things that we have gone through. And so he gets me. And a lot of us, we look at Jesus like that. You're like, man, I'm so glad that he's right. He's my best friend. He's right next to me, he's by my side, and I can go and talk to him, I can spend time with him. But we have this view that he's just kind of our helper. He's our sidekick. And we're living our own lives, but he's just there to help us when I can go to him and pray to him, and he's gonna make things better in my life. Some of us have just that singular view of who Jesus is. But it goes on and says that he is also, he's Lord. He's Lord, which I think is going back to Colossians chapter 1, this high, lofty view of who Jesus is, saying that, look, he is not just Savior. He's not just like one of us as fully, even though he's fully God, he's also fully man. But no, it's saying he is Lord. I mean, he is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is everything. And here's what I'm trying to say. Some of us don't take the full aspect of him in our lives. And the reason I know it is because we read the scriptures and it's very clear of how we should live and respond. And we're like, that's not really for me. I mean, this is kind of old and they don't understand what I'm going through. And you kind of ignore it because really Jesus, he's just my Savior. He didn't have full control of my life. But here it says, you must continue to follow, get this, him, all of him. Meaning that he has got to be Christ in your life. He's got to be Jesus, meaning he is the perfect sacrifice and perfect human that lives for you and gives you an example. He's also the Lord of all things. He's the creator and the sustainer, meaning that in the Old Testament, Jesus was. Okay, he was there. He didn't just come on the scene in the New Testament. He's always been. If you go back to the beginning in Genesis, Jesus was there. He was moving and shaking. He was the one who created everything, and he gives you breath. When we have an understanding of who Jesus is right here, it changes how we respond to this. And it makes me so frustrated in my own life and in the lives of people that I know because we look at this and we don't really do what it says we're supposed to do. And here's the big danger. The danger is that we end up just drifting. I call it the danger of the drifting disciple. There's some alliteration for some of y'all in the room, okay? The danger of the drifting disciple. What happens is when we don't really see him this way, we kind of are susceptible to bad theology. Man, just give me 5 seconds. I'll do a quick Google search. I can find some bad theology out there. And we don't have this big view, lofty view of who Jesus, who the Bible says Jesus is, we get into bad theology. And we don't have that view of who Jesus is. What happens is we get a little apathetic. And now we're just kind of going through the motions. And now you feel just kind of dead. And you're like, I believe in Jesus, but man, I'm just not feeling it anymore. Why is that? And here's what I think is the big problem. The environment where the drifting happens the most is isolation. Isolation of the private Christian life that a lot of us are trying to live. As a youth pastor, I've been to a lot of graduations, and they weren't my kid, and those are just awful. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. Those graduations you're sitting through, and you're like, oh my goodness, when is this thing ever gonna end? And when I was a youth pastor, a lot of those were outside, and there was all these rules, okay? So you can't bring in like big air horns, and you're supposed to kind of be quiet and wait till all the students get through, and then everybody can clap at one time, and that's just a fool's errand, I'm just telling you right now. So like, you know, most of you, I know some of y'all, your kids graduate, you're like, you're waiting for that big moment, and so what happens is, every family shows up. They would show up with these giant, like, bouquet of balloons, like 30, 40 balloons, and they're ready, and they got the air horns, they got 30 family members, and then when their kid is walking across the stage, everybody's just stand up and scream. It's like, ha, 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 like you're like, oh, this is awful, and they got these balloons, and usually they release them all together, and it's chaos, and you multiply that by like 600 people. It's awful. Terrible for the environment, by the way, but it's just this crazy moment. But I remember one time they hadn't walked across the stage yet, and there were these it was like a valedictorian giving a speech, and I was just so bored. You know what those are, that 18-year-old's like, guys, let me tell you all about life and how things are gonna go. You're like, you have no idea, kid. And they're speaking, and this one lady next to us, she's holding all these balloons, and like she's almost like floating away. There are so many, and this one balloon just kind of got out of the pack, and it just took off by itself. And I looked around and everybody was watching this balloon. Like oh, what's gonna, it's like moving back and forth. The wind was catching it and it was going to like the stadium lights. And everybody's like, ooh, 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 ooh. And I think the kid thought everybody was like really into his speech, but they weren't. They were watching the balloon, trying to like hit the lights, and it barely missed the lights. And then it goes up into like the stratosphere and it hit a jet stream or something. And this balloon just goes, phew, and just took off and like, I mean, into another county or something. Like it was just gone. And it made me think about how as Christians, no one drifts faster than a Christian that's all alone, who's trying to walk a life of faith all by themselves. They're like that balloon, and they just take off, and they're gone. They're just swayed by all sorts of things in this life because they don't have people with them to help them walk and live the journey that God is calling them to live. And look, Paul understands that. And what he does is he helps us in this passage to understand there should be something different. He understands that the Christian life is personal. Like no one else can trust in Christ on your behalf, okay? It is a personal relationship, but it was never meant to be private, okay? You get that? It's personal, but it was never meant to be private. And so he gives us this very next verse to teach us how we can continue to follow him, not in a private way, but together as the church. And here's what he says. He says this. He says, let your roots grow down deep into him and let your lives be built on him. Then here's what's going to happen. Your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Now let's break this down a little bit. The thing that I see here at the very beginning is he uses this word roots, about growing deep roots. Now I grew up in West Texas and some of you might have, but in West Texas, there are these things called tumbleweeds. And we may have some around here, but man, none of y'all have experienced tumbleweeds like West Texas tumbleweeds in the desert. Let me just tell you about them. I think I don't think they were in the garden, these tumbleweeds in the Garden of Eden, because Garden of Eden was perfect. And when the fall happened, God was like, here's thorns and here's tumbleweeds. Deal with it, okay? And so he just like gave those things, tumbleweeds, like these little plants, and they grow really fast, and then they just die really fast as well. And the problem is they have just like one root. And it's very shallow. And so all it takes is a little bit of adversity, a little bit of heat, a little less water, and all of a sudden they just die really quick. And then the winds would blow them in. You haven't seen any winds like West Texas winds, okay? It looks like the apocalypse going on. I mean, it's just awful. And these winds will start blowing, and all of these tumbleweeds, they just show up out of nowhere, and they take over the town, guys. They just take over everything. You can't even drive. They're all up against your house. I mean, what are we supposed to do with all these things? And they're just blowing around. They're so easily swayed by the environment that they are in. Look, I think a lot of us, we're just spiritual tumbleweeds, meaning that we have these shallow roots. When God says, look, you need to grow deep roots, we have these shallow roots, and we're easily swayed because we quickly become disconnected from the faith and from other people. And then when the winds of life come around, when your job is busy, when parenting is hard, when your marriage is difficult, and you just, it's so easy to just kind of either fall away or just get stuck where you're at. I think there's something better. I think about Psalm chapter 1 as kind of like this complete opposite of a tumbleweed. Psalm chapter 1, the psalmist is talking about this tree that's next to a stream, a flowing stream. It talks about how no matter what adversity is in front of it, it is nourished and it is unshakable and it produces this great fruit. And there's this general rule of trees that the size of the visible spread of branches is usually equal to the invisible spread of the roots underneath it. Now, if you're a horticulturist or whatever, like don't quote me on that, but I mean, it's pretty much like the truth. If you see a tree that's growing really strong, lots of leaves, it's got fruit on it, you can know that there's not just a single root underneath there. It is big underneath. It's being nourished. It's being strengthened. And look, that's the same for us. Paul says, look, you need to let your roots grow down into him. Got to let them grow deep. And then it says this, let your lives be built on him. Now, this is construction language right here. Some of you guys are construction people, and you're like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Have you ever tried to build a house by yourself? Have you ever tried to build anything by yourself? Like sometimes it does not go very well. It can be a nightmare because we think, we always, like, especially the guys in the room, always tell our spouse, hey, this is only going to take like three days or something. You can always multiply that by 10, okay? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, Melissa. Yes, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So it's always takes way longer because, like, things do not go as easy as you think they're going to go. I had a friend who, he decided to build a barn dominium, and he was this engineer, super bright guy. He put his family in a fifth wheel and told his wife, this is only going to take like 3 months. And like, 3 years later, they're still living in this fifth wheel, right? And he's built, it's a beautiful barn dominium, but he was trying to do everything by himself. He bought this wood from Colorado, these giant beams, and he bought one of these like 1800s, like things where you're like shaving it down and like a giant rasp, whatever it's called. And he was doing all this thing by hand. It was beautiful, but he got to a point where he was just stuck because it was a two-story barn dominium, and he was trying to raise up these 25-foot long wooden I-beams to build a second floor, and he just couldn't do it on his own. He was trying with everything. He's like, you know, like sticking up one thing and building all these scaffolding and trying to lift up. It was so dangerous, and he finally called about five of his buddies, and I was one of them. We showed up, and in one afternoon, we were able to do what was going to take him months to be able to accomplish, of lifting those things up and building it together. When you have help building something, it's gold. The problem is a lot of us, we're building our lives, especially our solo Christian life, by ourselves. It doesn't always go well. One of the reasons it doesn't go well is because you don't know everything, right? And other people may have better experiences and understanding that if you will let them into your life, it can help you so much to be able to build your life, not under your own effort, but together growing in Christ. And here's what it says. When you build roots deep and you build your life on Jesus, not in isolation, but together, says, then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught. And the reason this is talking about people together is because of this right here, this phrase of things that you were taught, this faith that you were taught. My son, Corbin, he's sitting up there in the cheap seats, and on the cheap seat, he's sitting up there, and he's a sophomore at OU, and I'm just telling you guys, I need some help as parents that are, you got your kids done with school. It's so hard because I want to support him and help him so much, but like I got to let him do his thing, you know? I'm a work in progress. I apologize, okay? So I'm trying with everything I can to support him, and Corbin will call and say, how's your day going? And walking through it, and we look at like how's school going? And he says, man, this class is really tough. This one's easy, but man, this other one, it's just a tough class. And so I don't want to do the work for him. I can't do the work for him. He knows more than I do at this point, but I'm like, I want to be able to help. And so the best advice that I have given him is that you need to get help from other people. Look, there's tutoring that you can go and do. You're in a class full of people. All of you guys are struggling trying to do this together. Find some people and y'all help each other to go and do this. And he's like, yeah, Dad, I need to do this. And so like, I'll call him like the next week. Like, how's that going? He's like, yeah, I'm working on it. You know, it's just, it's like this work in progress of trying to accomplish things. And I'm just telling you, it's so hard to do it all by yourself, isn't it? It's hard. Some of you guys are brilliant. Like, I went through college, didn't need any help. I never even studied. I never even went to class, got straight A's, whatever. Like, okay, you're weird. But for the rest of us, it's so hard to do things by yourself. And think about your faith. The strength of your faith isn't something you download on your own. It's something that is developed with others. Let me say that again. The strength, you can have faith on your own, but the strength of your faith comes not from you just getting it and teaching yourself. It's when other people are developing you. You grow when other people are around you and they're challenging you and encouraging you and they're reminding you of truth truth. Especially because there are times when we forget the truth. We doubt, we're discouraged, and like the truth is right here. And sometimes even in our brilliance, our personal brilliance, we forget what God has said to us. We need other people to help us walk through some valleys in our lives. And I see some heads nodding. I understand. You understand. You know what I'm talking about. When you've either helped other people go through something or you have been helped when you were in the middle of it all. Like, we can't do this thing alone. The sad truth is, some of us haven't had like a real deep spiritual conversation with another person in a really long time. You know what I call? That's called a lonely faith. And a lonely faith is a fragile faith. And it's so susceptible to the things of this life because life is difficult. And it's so easy for us to drift away and to find ourselves just stuck in that intersection, not knowing where we're supposed to go. But look, when we do these things, there is a great benefit. It says this, it says that there will be an overflow. You will overflow with thankfulness. It's a great idea. I think a lot of us, we're empty. We're just empty. Like, you're here. Congratulations, okay? I'm glad you're here. But if you were to be honest, you just feel empty. I think a lot of people come to church and you're just kind of selfishly just looking for what you can get out of this place. And you just hop around different churches, try different things. You're like, oh, that one speaks to me. That bald preacher's terrible. I gotta find another church, whatever, right? Okay. And you're like, what can I get out of this? A lot of us, we end up just kind of coming to church and kind of our MO is, I got to find things to complain about, okay? They need to know. The staff needs to know. That's my spiritual gift, okay? I get it, all right? Well, congratulations on that one too, right? Or we're looking for people to avoid. You're like, man, I love the church, but ooh, that couple, woo, I gotta make sure, show up. They come in that door, I'm coming in that door. I wanna kinda just show up. I wanna do my thing. And I'm hoping that I can come to church, I can score some brownie points with God, then I can slip away to my little private life. And look, I'm not gonna respond when God is calling me to respond. And the church, doing the church thing, it's really just not for me. And honestly, the church thing is all just about information. It's what can I learn, how can I gain, and what can I get out of this? But look, church and God's word is not about you becoming smarter and getting information. It is about transformation. This should transform your life. The way that you're living, especially if you say, I feel stuck, I feel like I'm drifting, I feel like the Christian life is different than what I thought it was going to be. There's got to be more to this. I feel distant from God. What am I supposed to do? It should be a transformative moment when you come into this place, when you're in your bedroom and you're studying God's word and you're saying, Holy Spirit, speak into my life. It should transform us, should change us. And then we'll overflow. Overflow with thankfulness because we recognize who God is and what he's done for us. So let me share a couple of things. Look, I want to say this. You may not know it, but there are some things that you need. There's some things that I need when it comes to walking the Christian life. One of them is sharpening. I love Proverbs 27, talking about iron sharpening iron, okay? I mean, it's a simple concept, but it's so transformative, thinking about how, as believers in Jesus, that we need other people to make us stronger. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the other. But look, a lonely iron gets really dull really fast. It gets all rusted. It gets useless. And the problem is we try to live our lives without letting other people sharpen us. You and I need sharpening because life is going to be difficult. And we know that it is. We need people that can encourage us, that can help us, that can walk alongside us, that can convict us, hold us accountable. That's the iron sharpening iron. Look, when you have it and you spend time with other people and they know you and you know them, here's what happens. Man, all of a sudden you find yourself moving forward. You find yourself taking next steps, walking with Christ. And you're like, man, thank you, God, that I'm not doing this alone. And so we need that. We need sharpening. But there's another thing we need. We need support. I mean, some of us are like, hey, what's your favorite Bible character? No one usually ever does some like vague person. It's always like Moses, because, you know, God's just made me a leader, and Moses was this amazing leader. And honestly, he didn't need anybody else, because he would just go up in the mountain, and he was just him communing with God, and he would go down, and God was like teaching him stuff, and he got to say, tell all these terrible people how to live their life. And so, I mean, I'm a Moses, and the truth is, Moses needed support. There were times when he couldn't do it alone. I think about in Exodus 17, there's this time where there's this crazy battle going on down this valley. Moses up on top of this mountain, and it's this weird moment where he's raising his hands, and every time, it's like a choir director or something. Every time he raised his hands, like the Israelites would start to kill the enemy, right? Starting to win. And then when he got tired and his hands fell down, like it would go the other way. And here's the truth. Our arms get tired, right? We can't hold our arms up forever. It's like, I watch you guys in worship sometimes, and we're like, I throw up my hands, you know, like a song, and we're like, man, this chorus needs to hurry up, because, you know, I've been holding my hand for like 20 seconds. I need a break, right? Imagine, that's terrible. Imagine if you're going through this battle, and when you get tired, like your best friends are getting slaughtered. And so Moses is holding his hands up as best he can, and God in this supernatural way is working through that, and it's really cool way. His power is helping his people do that. But as his hands go down, people came up next to him and recognized that he needed support. And so his older brother, Aaron, shows up. And this guy named Hur, H-U-R, weird name. They show up and they grab each of his arms and they hold up his arms. And they were able to get victory, not through Moses' strength, but together they did that. Look, even the strongest person in this room, it's not me. One of y'all is the strongest person. I don't know who that is, okay? You read the Bible 37 times. You know everything. You're like, Clayton, that's wrong. You just didn't say that right. You know, whatever. Like, you're super smart, like super biblical. It's like you're the strongest person. Every single one of us can't stand alone. We need people next to us. I've known some incredible men of God who I want to model my life after, and they've had a moral failure that ruined their ministry, ruined their family. And you're like, how did that happen? If you got down to it, the reason it happened is because they got isolated. Not that they weren't smart, not that they weren't a great leader, they just got by themselves. I look at incredible people who know a lot about the Bible, but there's no fruit in their life. And I'll just tell you, I think the reason is because you're isolated. You're alone. We need each other to support us in our walk with Christ. Here's another thing we need. Look, God knows us. We need connection. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that you and I are the body of Christ. But the problem is, a lot of us were like, okay, Jesus is the head and I'm the rest of the body. Like, I can do everything. I'm the toe and I'm the foot and I'm the ear and I'm gonna stop there. Okay. So like, I mean, like we look at our lives like I'm everything. But look, you're just a part. You're just a part of the body. I had a friend who, a great woodworker guy, this old man, and he was working on a bandsaw. You know, a bandsaw is like just like small blades, just spinning like crazy, and cut wood or whatever. He was cutting wood, been doing this his whole life, and he just went like and just cut his thumb off, just like super clean, like super like a perfect cut. It's impressive. He goes zoop, and his thumb is just like hanging there. It's just off. He picks it up real quick, bleeding all over the place, and he runs and gets in his truck. try to put some, get some ice and put the thumb in the ice. It's a long trip to the hospital. Gets to the hospital, like, can you fix this? So they try to reattach it, and it just didn't take. Like, it had been off for too long. And like he's not very good at thumbs up anymore. Like, I mean, he's got this weird thumb, and it's so hard to like grab onto things. It's just weird. And it's a great story of he doesn't have a thumb anymore. And the reason he didn't have a thumb is because his thumb was detached from his body for too long and it died. It just died. Look, the same thing for us as a church. When you are detached from the body, trying to do life on your own, you're gonna die. You're not gonna be connected anymore. You're not gonna be supported anymore. You're not gonna have the people you need around you anymore. Look, this is God's design. And it's a good design. But there's people like, I don't need anybody else. I'm just a private person. I'm an introvert and I just don't need anybody else in my life. Look, that's not maturity. You know what that is? It's pride. And I think there's a whole lot of spiritual teenagers in this room. Sorry, teenagers, I'm not talking about you, okay? But you know what a spiritual teenager is? Spiritual teenager is one that says, look, I've got this and I don't need anybody else's help in this walk of faith. That's what teenagers are doing, right? Teenagers, all of a sudden, they've been with you as a parent, and they're following after you. Then something happens, and they completely change, and they're thinking that they know everything. And as an adult, you're like, man, you have no idea what is about to come. I think a lot of us are we've been believers for a long time, but we're spiritual teenagers. Like, I got this. I don't need other people in my life. But look, God knows better. And he designed you to be connected with other people. Let me show you a couple of verses that prove that. Here's what it says. Here's what Hebrews 10 says. It's, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. This is talking not individual, but as a group, okay? And let us not neglect meeting together, right? Let's not neglect meeting together as some people are so easy to do. But instead, let's encourage one another. This verse is saying, look, it's not a suggestion. This is God's plan. This is God's plan for your growth as an individual. And it's also his plan for your survival. We're not to do this all by ourselves. And some of us are living by our own plan. Some of us are doing our own thing. And we love to stay hidden. We love just to be private people. And honestly, what we love to be is just uncommitted. It's easier. But look, you're not fooling God. That's his plan. Look, you're not fooling other people. You're not fooling me either. I love you too much to let you stay where you're at, to stay isolated. And so I got a prayer for you. In fact, I would say it's Paul's prayer. So I'm gonna steal it from him. But here's Paul's prayer that I have for you. For those of us who would say, you know what? I feel isolated right now. And it's my fault. I did it on purpose. Here's my prayer for you. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to experience the fullness of Christ. That's what this is all about. I don't want you to stay where you're at. I want you to experience the fullness of Christ. But I want you to catch this. I think so much of this hinges off of one thing. I don't know if you caught this, but it says, with all the saints, with other people. The best way to experience the fullness of Christ is not apart from people. It's with other people. And at Central, the best way that we know how to do this is what we call small groups. I don't know if you're in a small group, but it's not perfect. It has its issues. Nobody's perfect. No small group is perfect. But it's our way of connecting you with other believers. Because look, coming here, being in this room is great, but you're not connecting. The reason is because you're all facing me. You're looking at the bald spot in other people's heads, back of their head, okay? You need to be connected together, looking at one another, spending a life together. Are you in a small group? You know that I've done my pastor math, which is always accurate, by the way. 60% of everybody in this room, last service and this service, 60% are in a small group. And look, that is amazing because that's way higher than the average of most churches. I want to applaud you for that. But it's also kind of sad. 40% are not. And I don't know why, but look, it's up to you. So you know what? I don't want to stay where I'm at. I want to be connected with other people because I want to grow. I want to take my next step in my faith. I'm tired of trying to do it alone. Last year, I went hunting up in Colorado, and it was like the worst experience of my life. It was like climbing up mountains. I'm not built for that. And a buddy and I were climbing, going elk hunting, and we went to these huge clearings that were burnt down. There's a huge fire that had gone through several years ago, and it's all burnt down, but there were aspen trees everywhere. And I was like, how are these aspen trees just all by themselves in the middle of these giant clearings all together when everything else is getting burned? Like, are they just, you know, like flame retardant or whatever? Like, can they just, like, what's going on? And my buddy said, no, the reason is what's going on underground. You see, aspens, what they do is they don't stay isolated. When they're growing, they grow deep roots and they connect together and they become like one organism together. And so when one of them is going through stress, it's able to get nutrients from other trees. It's this brilliant thing that God created that way. It's awesome. It's a great example of the church, of you and I being connected together, understanding who God is, him changing our lives with all the saints together, not by ourselves. Look, roots don't grow well in isolation. They grow the best when they're able to spread and intertwine with other roots to protect, to nourish, to support. Look, this is a tough love sermon. It's a long one. Sorry. You can eat in a little bit. But look, I want to love you right into a small group. Just coming to church on Sunday morning is amazing, but this is not it. You're missing so much. You need it. Let me just say this. There are some people in this room who need you. They need your experience. They need your prayers. They need your support. They need your friendship. No small group's perfect. Only God is. It's not easy. Sometimes it's messy. Kind of reminds me of like a industrial kitchen at a restaurant, and it's just chaos sometimes, but what is produced is incredible. It can change your life. Look, small groups is where real life happens, where you're supported, where you're challenged, where you're cared for, and you get an opportunity to do the same for other people. So here's the thing. I want you to find your next spiritual step. So I'm gonna challenge you to do something today. I'm gonna challenge you to join a small group. And one of the best ways that we join small groups here at Central is we get a chance to test drive them, okay? Everybody can just try one, and all the leaders know if it's not for that person, they can just bow out, okay? Go find one that fits you. And we wanna help you to do that as well. Some of you have been in a small group for a really long time, and you need to start your own. You're kind of like, man, this has just become easy. I know all the answers. I'm not being challenged the way that I feel like I need to be challenged. Maybe God is preparing you to start one. For a lot of us, I look around, I go, I know you're in a small group. I get it. You're like, is this sermon for me? Yes, it's for you as well, because it is a chance today to recommit to that small group. You've missed several times. All of a sudden, you find yourself super busy. Becomes a low priority. I want to challenge you to recommit today to investing in the lives of people and watch them invest in your life as well. It can change your life, and you can change someone else's life as well. One of the easiest way to do that is take it on your phone. We've set it up for you today. That tap tag right in front of you, all you gotta do is just tap it. It'll bring up a little button that says, I wanna be a part of a small group. It's not saying, hey, I gotta be in this part of a small group for the rest of my life. It's actually just saying, hey, I'm interested. We want to personally connect you and help you find your fit. If you wanna do that in person, we'll have a table right out in the hub. So small groups real big, a sign. Just go up there. There's volunteers there. They would love to get your name so we can connect with you this week to help you find your people. Help you find your people. Look, no one wants to be stalled out in the middle of an intersection while everybody's honking at them, right? No one wants that. What's worse than that is to be spiritually stalled out. And you know if you are, you're saying there's got to be more than this. Following Jesus has to be more than this. This is not what it's supposed to be like. I get it. Maybe you are isolated. Maybe you found yourself drifting. The good news is you don't have to stay there. What if you had people who were helping you? What if you had people, someone's got a truck, they can get a chain and drag you out of the intersection, right? What if you had people encouraging you? What if you had people helping you move forward in your life? Look, that's what biblical community looks like and feels like. For some of you, your next step is not listening to another sermon. It's connecting with other people. So don't get stuck. God has shown us the way for you to take your next step. Will you do it? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for speaking to us today, not through what I had to say, but through your word. Lord, I just pray, God, that you would speak to hearts right now. I pray, God, you would speak to those who do not have a relationship with Christ. I mean, we got to take our first step before we can take our next steps. If anyone needs to put their hope in Jesus for the first time, confess their sin and pray and ask Jesus to be the Lord of their life, be their Savior, I pray, God, that you would, Holy Spirit, invade their heart, change their life right now. You'd save them. I pray, God, for those who've been convicted today but are trying to figure out an excuse, a way to get out of it. I know them because I'm just like them. But do we really trust you? Do we really believe that you are Lord of all? Do we trust your word that is so clear about we can't do this on our own? You have provided a way of being connected with other believers. It's your plan. The big question for every one of us is, are we gonna ignore your plan? Are we gonna follow our own plan? Or will we say that you are Christ Jesus, my Lord, and I will do what you call me to do? Help us, Lord, to be convicted and to take the next step. We pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. Church, I invite you to stand. Thank you for sticking with me through this long sermon. Next week will be shorter. I'll try. Hey guys, don't leave. God's calling you to make a decision. We'll have counselors down here at the front. We'd love to speak with you. That tap tag is right in front of you. We got a small groups place out in the, you're gonna have to walk by a lot of things and ignore all of them, okay? Okay? Don't leave this place if God's calling you to do something. Let's spend some time worshiping him and talking with him right now.